May we open our Bibles, please, to Philippians, the first chapter. And I'll begin with verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. That would be an excellent text for an anniversary sermon for your pastor. There's no question about that. For God is my record, how greatly I longed after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. I was in Philippi on August the 21st, 1963. And the blessing and the benediction of standing there in that marketplace, of going to the prison, of driving down to the riverside where Lydia, the seller of purple, met, is something which will remain in my heart and in my memory as long as I live. And this epistle has a warmth and intimacy to it. It reflects the deep, heartfelt love in the apostle's soul for the church and for those whom he had been privileged to minister the Word of God before. In my discussion of this epistle, and we will continue in it until we finish, we notice first Paul in his bonds. We noticed in the second message, Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ. And then last Lord's Day, in our third message, we noticed the concern which he had for the church itself and his personal expression concerning it. First, he had a remembrance of them. Second, he was praying for them all the time. Third, he had a fellowship with them in the gospel. And fourth, he was confident that if God had started his work in them, he would perfect it, and that they would continue in the service of the Lord until the day of Christ. And then he continues in this seventh verse, and you again see something of the depth of his heart. He says, because I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. Oh, for a man to say that he has in his heart these people, concerned about the way they shall carry on the ministry of the gospel, concerned about the lives that they shall live before an unbelieving world, concerned about the way in which they will endure the afflictions and the troubles that will come upon them because of the offense of the gospel. I have you in my heart. And there's no love like Christian love. But then the apostle turns in verse 8, he says, for God is my record. God's witness how did these things. I'm telling you people that my concern for you is exceedingly great. And God knows the record of it. God knows how my heart has been burdened for you. And he says, how greatly I've longed after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. I've wanted to see you formed in Christ, to grow in Christ, to be like Christ, to live the life that would bring glory to Jesus Christ. And now we come to this prayer, and I desire to outline it for you. There are four major things that Paul is praying for that should be a great blessing to us, because we stand in a similar relationship. We are a church. Verse 9, and this I pray. This I pray. And here they are. First, that your love may abound yet more and more, and you can't stop there, in knowledge, and you can't stop there, in judgment. He wants them to have love, but it must be a certain kind of love with a quality and with a judgment about it.
In the second place, he says that ye may approve the things that are excellent. He wants them to have the very best. And then in the third place, he says that ye may be sincere and without offense unto the day of Christ. He wants their testimony, he wants their conversation, he wants their conduct to be of such a way that no one will turn and say, well, they're not sincere, they're hypocritical over there. And then in the fourth place, that they might be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and the praise of God. That is his prayer. It's beautiful. It's short. But it's full of the desire of the apostle in his love for that people. Now let's look at these four requests which he makes. And let's look at them, and as we consider them, let's consider ourselves. And this is a prayer that we would pray for ourselves and for our church, for our movement, for all the people of God. I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. You can't love until first you've been born again. It's impossible to love God until you have been born into his kingdom and have become a child. And so this passage recognizes that they have come into an estate as believers, where they have come into the fellowship of the Father and they can love God. And Christian love, love for the Father, love for the saints, love for the cause of Jesus Christ, is something which every true Christian must have and should have, and it's something which he can increase in. It's something in which you can abound, you can grow in love. But what you rejoice about this is that the Apostle Paul defines the nature of that love. And he proceeds to say that this love may be more and more in knowledge. Now, beloved, we are not to love the devil. We are not to love the world. He that loveth the world doesn't love the Father. And the Apostle James was very specific in his characteristics. If any man love the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. We are not to love iniquity. We're not to love sin. In other words, he's saying that the love of which he's asking the church to be filled must be a love according to knowledge. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day long. And we love this great standard of conduct and righteousness which God has revealed unto us. And we delight in it. We find in it our greatest joy, our greatest pleasure. And so the apostle is saying that you people must make the distinctions between the things that you are to love and the things that you are not to love. It's a very sad spectacle when you find Christians getting mixed up on their loves. Getting mixed up on their loves. They love the wrong things. They love the wrong pleasures. They love the wrong activities. And here they go because they're infatuated with these things and off they go. But oh, it's a blessed thing when a Christian can come to the place and say, according to my knowledge of the truth and of the Lord, I am not going to become engaged or become involved or to waste my time. I'm going to redeem that time because the days are indeed very evil. And we must love the things of God and the things of righteousness, and we must abound more and more in it. But then he proceeds to have another phrase. Notice it. And in all judgment. And in all judgment. We can see the judgments of God in the earth. And oh, how we love them. We know that the judgments of God are according to truth. And oh, how we love them. And I tell you, beloved, in the blessed experiences of life, when we come to these great times when decisions are made and we say, I must do this because it's right. I love the truth. I love that which is right. And my decisions are going to be in accordance with that which is absolutely right. I was very interested to see an editorial this week in the Chicago Tribune in which they discussed the recent statement of our president that you can't make decisions anymore on the basis of black or white, and that you find yourself in our international situation doing things which are not right. And I was so pleased to see one of the great metropolitan papers telling the president that there were certain areas of life where you had to deal with black and white. That there are areas where truth is involved and where evil is at stake, and you cannot compromise the truth in order to do evil. There are areas of life where right is right and truth is truth and freedom is freedom and righteousness is righteousness. And our own president this past week came out with one of these very confusing type of statements to try to justify some of the policies of our government in dealing with the communist power. Oh, the apostle is saying here that our love must be according to good judgment. And oh, how you love a mother when you see that her judgments and her decisions are made in behalf of that which is true and not for any other purpose. Oh, how you love a father when you see him making choices and decisions and letting his decision rest upon that which is simply right before God. Oh, how you love an employer for whom you can work when you know that he's a man of integrity and honesty, and that his policies and his program in dealing with his competitors or dealing with those with whom he labors are on the basis of that which is true. You love a man like that. And you should love men like that, because we need men of that caliber and that character in every field of our endeavor today. And the apostle is saying that the church of Jesus Christ must be filled with those who will abound more and more in the love of the things which are right and which are just. The apostle said, the love of God constraineth us. It's the love of Christ. It's the love of this great message of the gospel that constrains us, that pulls us, that drives us, that lifts us up, that challenges us. This is the love of Christ which God has given to those of us who've been redeemed. I told you people as I went on the air about the experience I had on these telephone calls. Just think of sitting down to a telephone call in a studio for 2.5 hours and answering it and letting people talk to you and ask you questions. Well, I never typed down the telephone like that in my life. Just there. But you know what those people did when they called me and talked to me from those various areas out there in Kansas? They'd call in long distance. And they'd say, oh, Dr. McIntyre, we're so thankful for you. We're so thankful for your broadcast. And one lady says, oh, Dr. McIntyre, we just love you. I thought she's going to kiss me through the telephone wire. But listen, what made the people feel like that? What made the people talk like that? What made the people tell me these things? Why? Because when they listen to us, they hear me lift up the Bible, lift up the standards of righteousness, and then to appeal to a course of conduct in our national life which will be in accordance with this truth. And when you find people like that, you love them. You thank God there are such people upon the earth where there's sin and death and deceit and corruption and all sorts of blasphemies against God. But notice in the second place, he says in verse 10, that ye may approve things which are excellent. Excellent. He's moving us up another step. It's more than just approving the things that are good. That's all right. But let's go up and approve the things that are excellent. Now, of course, they have all manner of systems of grading today in the schools, and they change them all around so you can't figure. But I know when I went to school, you flunked. You got an F. And then you could get a poor. And then you could get a good. And then, if you were really pretty good, the teacher gave you excellent. And now they've got them all mixed up today. I don't follow this grading system, but I knew that you shouldn't flunk. And I knew if you got a poor grade, there was something really wrong. And if you got just a good grade, there'd be questions asked. But if I came home with excellent across the top of my paper, I was all right. I ain't trouble. But the apostle is saying that you are to desire the things which are excellent. Now that means that in the Christian life there are varying degrees of activity. Of course, here's the world with its filth and its rot. We're finished with that. We're not going to love that. But here in our Christian conduct, there are many things in themselves which aren't bad, and you can spend your time in all sorts of activities. Certainly you can. And still serve the Lord. But he says here, you desire the things that are excellent. You move on up and you do the very best that you possibly can, and you seek those things, and you spend your time and you give your life in those things which are going to abound in the greatest possible manner to the glory of God. What is a lifetime? Would you tell me, please? 60, 70? Here we are moving down the escalator of time, and sooner or later every one of us will step off and we'll move into the presence of Jesus Christ. But what is this lifetime? The little child, the little boy, the young girl, the teenager, we go through these spans and these stages, and everybody goes along that way just as sure as time passes on. And the apostle says, take that broader view of the few days you're staying down here upon this earth. And you desire, you have it in your heart, those things which will be the most excellent way. Mighty ideals, the standards. And beloved, I say to you, dear saints who are members of this church here today, after these years that we've been ministering to you, I say to you that God wants us to give unto Him our excellency. He wants us to give unto Him the very best that we have. Give of your best to the Master. Give of your strength, of your youth. Give everything you have in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now imagine the people there in Philippi when they got this letter. And they read it in the church. The people went home and said, did you hear that letter that Paul wrote us today? Wasn't it wonderful he'd write that in prison over there in Rome and write this to us here in Philippi? Wasn't that a marvel? Let's read it again. And so it was read again and again and again. And then the people went home and they said, well, Paul said we should desire the things which are excellent. What do you think we ought to do? And they began to think about the way they spent their days, the things they did as they passed their time. And they said, Paul said, desire the things that are excellent. Let's not do this anymore. Let's lay this aside. That's not sinful in itself, but I'd rather do this. It will count more in the service of Jesus Christ. As I was thinking, and I've said it so many times, I've had it all through these years as I talk to these young men about going to seminary. I say to these young men, the very best possible preparation you can get for the ministry of the gospel is the least that you can do for your Savior. Take what He's given you. Train it. Discipline it. Develop it. Get your studies. Get your language. Get your history. Get your theology. Get your doctrine. Get these things thoroughly. And thank God for it. I went back out there to the west in Kansas City there that night. A lady came up to me. Dear lady, I stepped down to the front of the auditorium there just before we went on. This lady came. She says, Carl. She says, I'm Mrs. Fleming. She says, I knew your mother. I said, yes, Mrs. Fleming, I know who you are.
I remember you. And she says, I remember your Aunt Lucy. You know, she said she suffered so. And she says, I waited on her. And she was sick for months. I said, yes, she just dried up. And that was all the way. She says, Carl, she says, you're so much like your mother the way you talk, she says. Oh, she says, I'm so glad I got to see you. You know what that does to you? Somebody comes up to you and calls you Carl. She says, I knew your mother. Tells you a few things about your family. And I remember the day back there when I came home after 1 year in seminary. I'd been to Princeton 1 year, and I took sick. They took me to the hospital, and they took out my appendix. It's the only thing I ever had taken out of me. And so I wasn't too well, and so they came to me and said, Carl, you stop. There's a church over here in Duncan, Oklahoma, that wants you to be their pastor, and they'd like you to come over and accept the charge, and they'll fix it up with the presbyter, and they'll ordain you. And then they had a nice salary fixed out for me. And they came and presented it to me. And some of my friends says, yes, you ought to give your life to Oklahoma. You don't have to go on. You're intelligent enough already. And all the arguments came to me. They just cut it short. 1 year seminary. I'd had an operation. I wasn't too strong. Just take a church, just get ordained. And then, of course, they had an additional thing in there that was very attractive. They said you could get married. But I said, no. No. I'm going back and get my theology. I'm going back and study on these things. And last Thursday night when I was there for 3 solid hours on the give and take of that program and sat there by that moderator and dealt with these questions, it took the years of the training in seminary. It took my knowledge of these things through the years that have come into my mind and my heart. And I sat there and I could answer, I could answer, I could give the answer from the Bible, I could give the question. And I understand what the apostle says. You desire the things which are excellent. Don't you be satisfied with second place or with third place. You seek the first place. And let's lay aside these weights that beset us. Let's run that race. And he who would run a race, he should run it to win. And the apostle is saying here, you desire the things which are excellent. All right, notice the third one. And that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. What do they say about you, young lady, when they look at you? What do they say about you, young man, when they look at you? What do you say about you, sir, when they look at you? What do they say about you? Say, she's so sincere, she's so genuine. It's wonderful to see that lady, how dedicated she is to the Lord and how happy she is in the things of Christ. Did you ever see anybody just like her? The apostle says, you manifest this sincerity. Don't you be a hypocrite. And if there's anything in your life which is a stumbling block, which might be an offense to somebody else, you get it out of there in a hurry. If meat maketh my brother to offend, I'll eat no meat while the world standeth. And if we're going to be a people who are active in the great struggle for Christ, if we're going to be a people who are seeking to win men to the Son of God that they might be saved and born into His kingdom, we must be a clean people, a holy people, a separate people from the world. You let it be that you're sincere. And if you're not sincere, you better get straightened out the Lord. Get straightened out with Him. And then let that sincerity manifest itself. We all have our differences in our natures and in our creation and in the way in which we are. God's made us this way. And out of each vessel which He's chosen, there can come this sweet fragrance of genuineness. Beloved, we believe something. Therefore, we speak it. We have found the answer to sin. We have found the answer to the grave. We have found the power that can resist the devil. We have come into the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of the living God. Let's live like it. Then notice this next phrase. I would like to develop that more, of course, but we must press on. Verse 11, number 4, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory of God. You take your Bible in your hand just a minute. I want to show you something. You'll see it as you look at it. Notice verse 8. Paul says, I've longed after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. What I want for you is what Christ will do for you. What I want for you is that you will find in Jesus Christ all this which you need. And so you come on down to verse 10. He speaks about the day of Christ. And now in the 11th verse, he speaks about the righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Let's forget about the things. Let's think about the fruits of righteousness. These fruits which may be manifest out of you and in you as you live day by day for the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day with your Savior ought to be the most blessed, precious and blessed experience for you. Jesus Christ is the one that we have fellowship with. While I was out in the West, I heard a hymn that we never sing around here, but they used to always sing it out there. Don't know why we don't sing it around here, but they sing it in the West. I heard it on one of the radio stations, and they played it. I heard it several times. I came to the garden alone, and the dew was still on the roses. I used to sing that as a boy in Sunday school. We used to sing it. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me. I am His own. Did you people ever sing that around here? We never sing that. I came to the garden alone. The dew was there in the roses. But here He was there. I wasn't alone. He walks with me. He talks with me. He tells me I am His own. And He's going to keep me. He's going to protect me. He's going to deliver me. He's going to use me. He's going to bring me into His presence in that great day. Now, there's one thing I want to give you as I close this. All of this is unto the glory and the praise of God. Every bit of it. Everything He's prayed for is for the glory and the praise of God. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Do you know, I can't help but draw these illustrations out of these experiences. But on these question programs that I was on, I sat there by these radios, you know, with one I was on for 3 hours at night, and one I was on for 2 hours and a half in the afternoon, another one I was on, and I was answering these questions. Every single question came at me in one way or another. But there was one question that was asked me on every program. Dr. McIntyre, shouldn't we just preach the gospel and not fight communism and get in these other questions like you do? Think of that. Kept coming back. And I was so happy and so thankful that I was asked that question. Because I was able again and again to say, why, yes, yes. The gospel, however, is the whole message, the whole counsel. The gospel is the Word of God. And you can't take just a little portion over here and say, I'm going to take care of that and let all the rest go. And I said, all in the world that the devil wants you to do is to eliminate from your conduct the scriptures that speak about your resistance of him. All in the world the devil wants you to do is to eliminate those passages which say you must put on the whole armor of God. You just forget about those passages. You go out and say, I want to preach a nice, sweet, positive gospel. The devil will come at you and you'll never get it done. Oh, beloved, on every hand today, Satan and the enemies of the gospel and the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ are trying to get the Christians to say, we must just preach a sweet, positive gospel. And that leaves the field to them. That leaves them free without any resistance or opposition that comes from the great standards of truth. Oh, all of this, beloved, the whole Word of God, all that's there, applies to you. And you must abound in love according to knowledge. And where do you get your knowledge? From the whole Scripture. You must abound in judgment. And where do you get your judgment? From the standards of the law, which are in the blessed book. And oh, beloved, we must desire these things that are excellent. And where do we get this desire? We get it from the blessed book, in order that we might spend our days serving Jesus Christ. And then, beloved, you have this marvelous exhortation here that we are to be without offense. How do we know what the offenses are? We read them in the book. We're told in the Bible the things that we do that will offend others and be stumbling blocks to them, and we lay it aside. Oh, beloved, we have this great emphasis upon the fruits of righteousness. And what are the fruits of righteousness? It's the outgoing manifestation of our good works in the service of Jesus Christ. And we have a faith which worketh by love. And that is there in order that we might give great glory to the Almighty God. Isn't that a beautiful prayer? Four things. I pray that your love may abound in knowledge and judgment. I pray that you may approve the things which are excellent. I pray that ye may be sincere and without offense. I pray, oh, that last petition, that ye may be filled with the fruits of righteousness by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and the praise of God. You can't tell me this isn't the Word of God. That's just the kind of prayer I'd like to have prayed for me. You can't tell me the Spirit of God didn't put that prayer in the heart of the Apostle Paul. It's just the kind of prayer that you need. It's the kind of prayer that we all need, that we might better serve the Almighty God. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank Thee for this wonderful passage. May it richly bless our hearts as we've heard it. And may every home, every family, every person in this church, and those who've listened to the broadcast, wherever it's gone forth, oh, gracious God, may we see an answer in our own lives. For Christ's sake, amen. Once you turn to hymn number 473, we'll stand and sing these verses.